In the book of Nehemiah, we read that the people of God stood while Ezra read the word of God to them. Likewise, our Lord Jesus stood when he read the word of God in a synagogue in Nazareth, sitting down afterward to preach, which, as a matter of fact, Nehemiah did as well, sat to preach. There's no biblical command to stand while we're reading Scripture. It's really a sign of respect. We stand when we recite the Pledge of Allegiance to show respect for the flag. We stand at the national anthem that's played to show respect for our country. It's appropriate on occasion to stand for the reading of the Bible. And so, as we begin this morning, I invite you to stand with me and read along with me these words. Where are we at here? There we go. Matthew 18, words of Jesus Christ. Read with me, please. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate that. As we read that scripture this morning, out of respect and hopefully to give us a little more, I don't know, discernment or understanding of what it's saying, I wonder if we really truly grasp the significance and power that's promised in these verses. There is a promise of power and presence, more specifically, the power and presence of Christ when believers gather together in his name and in his unity. As we gather together here today, we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said amen when I prayed a few moments ago before we started the service. And we pray before the worship team comes back and the leadership comes back, and we pray for the service and we pray in Jesus' name. And because we do so, we're confident that God is with us and his grace and his blessings as well. Walking with God and in agreement with God is a very powerful prescription for God's blessings in your life, both personally and certainly here corporately at the church. And I want you to consider carefully the promise from Jesus that we just read aloud and that we just agreed upon. Notice carefully the power of unity. When two agree in prayer and when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is present in power, because when Christ is there, he's powerful, and he's present in unity and agreement. The true biblical church of Jesus is a gathering of God's people in agreement with the Word, with Christ, and in unity. Anyone with the simplest of biblical understandings would agree with that statement. The power of unity and the power of agreement. Sadly, there are many churches, certainly not all, there are some wonderful churches that have great spirit of unity and agreement. There are some that suffer from a lack of unity. Strife and discord are the very basic tools of our enemy. Personally, I'm grateful that we have a church that has a heart of unity. I really believe that. I'm not saying we've never had maybe a discussion or a wondering or where things are going, but we work through those with agreement and conversation and understanding. But I believe the heart of unity. People that agree on what God's doing. We stand here this morning and look around at this wonderful, warm, beautiful sanctuary we have and the wonderful classrooms we have and this tremendous structure and property we have. It's only here because of the spirit of unity. Really a handful of people in consideration when you consider when we moved that said, I believe God's behind this. We'll get behind it financially. We'll get behind it in labor. We worked hard with our hands to make this happen. Why? Because we're in agreement, working here hours and days and working and saying, this is where God's taken us. So I'm thankful for Heart of Unity, that we have unity amongst us. We're all going in the same direction. We're not a church that lacks it. But we need to be reminded occasionally of the importance of it. As a church is important, we stay in biblical unity and guard against any strife or contention, anything that the enemy would try to bring to distort. We're a church that gathers in a spirit of unity, and we're a church that is ready to help the other person in need. I've seen that and watched that for years as maybe somebody in the congregation or somebody we know of in the community, that you folks have responded so generously to help those people in need, either financially or physically or whatever was needed there. I've seen God do amazing things with the spirit of truth and unity. And the truth is, the reality is, You really can't readily help others and or pray for others in a true biblical fashion if you're not in unity with them. And you see that, hopefully, how clear that is this morning. The word is clear that agreement and unity is very important and very powerful in the body of Christ. We'll accomplish great things for God when we are in scriptural agreement. And when you're not in agreement, if not handled properly, don't work through the disagreement, what is accomplished is destructive, not constructive. We'll see this biblical truth in the following scriptures. Watch the power of agreement and the power of agreement in these couple of scriptures. One is Acts 10:38, beautiful scripture. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. Notice Jesus was not in agreement with the devil. He stood against him, but he was in agreement with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. Consider as well 1 John 3:7-8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, meaning Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you should be jumping out of your seat yelling, hallelujah. For this purpose, thank you, Maury, hallelujah. I mean, it just excites me, for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is not in agreement with the devil. Jesus was in agreement and is still in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And they're all in agreement with truth and righteousness. And so the words that we so often confess have great meaning and clarity for us this morning. Matthew 18, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We read that and we know it and almost think of it as theory. I think we need to see it as what Jesus is saying. Take it literally. He means it. Do you realize that when we and you gather in the name of Jesus and you're in agreement, that Jesus is so delighted that he jumps right into the middle of the group? I'm in it. He says, I'm right there in the middle. And you have with Jesus the power and presence of the Lord with you. The very power of God. Christ dwells within every believer. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. We know that Scripture tells us that when you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, right? And Jesus likewise has said, my Father and I will abide with you, will live with you. So if you have the Holy Spirit and literally the Father and Son living within you, why is there something unique when he says it gets better when two or more? I mean, if I've got Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit within me, what else do I need? Sadly, many people think that. But Jesus makes it clear it's not enough. I'm not saying that Christ isn't enough, but he said something unique happens where two or more gather together because of the power of agreement and because of the strength and unity and because it's the devil's tactic to isolate you so that you become weaker. One will put 1,000 in flight, two will put 10,000. I mean, there's something strong and unique about agreement and being in unity. And the devil's tactic is to isolate you. Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. Christianity is meant to be people of like precious faith, in agreement, and involved in a local church together. That's the body of Christ. Being important and being involved in what God is doing. And when you consider the context of agreement within the church, consider it in contrast in the context of disagreement that the world lives in. The world is full of turmoil and bickering and fighting and wars and both local, universal. All the disagreement, all the bickering, all the fighting, on and on and on. And that's really the spirit of disagreement where nothing is really truly accomplished in a very profound manner. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 begins to reveal the contrast between evil and disagreement And we'll see in a bit the contrast of good and agreement. But listen to Ecclesiastes. Read with me here, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 and following. Again, he writes, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. Most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. And then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. Now, this too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. This is really kind of a dour look, but he's looking and he's saying, all this evil, all this point, all that's happening. Look how the message says, verse 1. Next, I turn my attention to all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victims, no one to comfort them, the iron grip of oppressors, no one to rescue the victims from them. It's widely understood and believed that Solomon wrote the Ecclesiastes, and at times throughout it, he stresses about the condition of man and the condition of man that doing things without God. And then he looks and he rejoices at the hand of God and the changes that happen when God's involved. And you could say that throughout it, he concludes that all that is done by the hand of man without the hand of God is vanity and it blows away like smoke. Whether you accomplish great things and amass great riches, whatever you do without God, it's really meaningless. It's all about you. It's all about what you can do. And, you know, it blows away. It's like, poof, it's gone. He looks at what people do with the hand of God and rejoices. And in the following verses we're going to look at, he looks at man's struggle, specifically when man is struggling alone, and he compares it to those who need each other and agree with each other. Ecclesiastes 4, following verses 8 through 12. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with his riches. But he never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look at the contrast. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor, and furthermore, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Two will accomplish more than one working alone. And they can be there for each other when necessary, when needed. There's strength and unity in the power and agreement. And what happens is when you become in agreement and your scripture's agreement, it's so much harder for the enemy to defeat you. In fact, he will not be able to defeat you if you stand together in agreement with God's word. That's a biblical principle, that we have this power and strength in agreement. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and three cord fold is not quickly broken. How much better than standing alone when two or three gather together in Jesus' name? And sometimes when life hits you and you feel like you're under attack, what happens is it becomes hard to see clearly. You struggle, you have something going on, and you feel like there's no hope. But if you get together with one or two of your beloved brothers or sisters in Christ, they can see clearer. They stand with you and for you, and Scripture says you're not in this alone. Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. A story about a hiker that was walking along a path in this beautiful setting. Around him were magnificent mountains, lush valleys, and it's just tremendous. He's loving it, and soon a storm begins to gather, and because the storm got worse and worse, he could no longer see the scene around him. Clouds were too dense. The rain was relentless. It began slow going, slow moving. And all he could see was, all he could move was by his map and compass. He couldn't walk by sight. It became treacherous. Meanwhile, an airplane passed overhead. From 6 miles up, a traveler in a window seat looked out and saw a gorgeous vista, a beautiful setting. As he looked down on this magnificent, lush area, there was a small cloud down below. Didn't cover much territory and didn't mar the scene. In fact, it accented the landscape's color and form. It was a beautiful sight. And that's kind of a picture of life as we live it at times, particularly when we're in a struggle. We're walking along and it hits us and it seems like the cloud is so heavy and the rain is relentless. And sometimes we may not be able to see very far in front of us. We're just consumed by what's happening around us. And though the next step may be visible, is it the right step? Or can I even see where I'm going? If we don't have a map or a compass or something or someone to help lead us, we have no idea where our path is taking us. And our inclination then is to sit down in frustration and confusion, wondering why we ever started this hike to begin with. The last thing on our mind is enjoying the scene around us. And we don't realize that there may be a beautiful vista just on the other side of the clouds. We don't even think about the scene behind the clouds. And we may not be thinking about the scene behind the clouds, but that doesn't mean the scene isn't there. Just because the path is depressing doesn't mean the destination is. God says, I'm with you in this. We can make ourselves miserable right in the midst of majesty, all because we see the scene without the setting. We become consumed. We focus on what our eyes tell us. We miss the bird's eye view, if you will. And we translate temporary into permanent and base our emotions on an illusion. We base our emotions on what we're seeing and not the reality of God's word and God's promise. And we translate temporary into permanent. We're never going to get past this. And Paul, in just those circumstances, encourages us in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Now, he's acknowledging there's a problem. We don't look at the troubles we can see. But we don't focus on that, he's saying. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. The things we cannot see will last forever. And this does not minimize the present concern. It's all about perspective. What are we looking at? Who and what are we listening to? It doesn't deny or ignore what's happening. And the people who are able to fix their eyes on the unseen, as Paul instructs, the Spirit of God, the promise of the Word of God, the things we don't visibly see with our eyes, are able to weather the storms at ground level. The problem is sometimes we need help in seeing the truth. We need help seeing what God is seeing, someone who is listening to the Spirit of God, listening to what the Word of God is saying, and helping us navigate along the way. Because Christianity is not meant to be lived alone, but Christianity is meant to live in unity, in communion, and in agreement, and not strife and contention. We need somebody who is in agreement with God and agrees with us then as we reach towards God together when we're kind of under the cloud. We need somebody to give us that view from 6 miles up. They can look at a bigger scene than what we're seeing. There really is this gorgeous landscape all around, and the clouds that surround us really are temporary. The problem is, when we're in the storm, if you will, we are under the cloud. Some clouds are pretty stormy, and some storms can do you harm. The Word never tells you to ignore your circumstances. That's not what the Bible tells you. The Word doesn't tell you to act like there's nothing wrong and it'll all go away. That's called denial. But the Word also doesn't tell you, and listen, the Word also doesn't tell you to whine and complain about it. Because we're pretty professional at that. We don't need to take a class on that. We got that covered. Passed it. Straight A's. Here's something else we need to consider. When we whine about the little irritations in life, unless we're all guilty, you know, I got both hands up. When we whine about the little irritations in life, we are more likely to whine and complain when real trouble hits. Becomes an attitude. It's our perspective. We find things to criticize. We find things to complain about. We're looking at the problems. We don't see solutions. We're just whiners. And there are times we whine and complain about something in our life that is God's will for us. And we're so used to whining and complaining, we don't realize it. Many years ago, God helped me see just that in my life. I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating as an illustration. Like many of you, I'm no fan of winter. We've had a mild winter. A woman has cut my hair for many years. She said she lives up in Lake County. She talked about their winter has been terrible. I got all kinds of snow. Talking to a young gentleman at a drive-thru the other day, and he, you know, he was talking about how nice and warm it was. It was a beautiful day, and he goes, yeah, but I like snowboarding. And maybe, you know, everybody has a different perspective, but most of us would say we're really no big fan of winter. I mean, I love the area we're in. I have no desire to move. I love the spring. I love the summer and the fall. I love being outside. I love riding my snow motorcycle. Just everything, just enjoying. It's beautiful when life returns to this area with the greenery. But Northeast Ohio can be really challenging in the winter. And I found myself complaining more and more every winter. And winters can be tough. And somewhere along the line, many years ago, God illuminated a scripture to me. I've shared it before, it bears repeating. I like what Acts 17 says, the way he puts it in the NIV. 17:26 and following. For one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in exact places where they should live. Stop right there. He determines the time set for you in the exact places where you should live. Really? Hey, Scripture doesn't lie. And God did this so that men and you, women, would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. He's not far from us, but for him we live and move our being. I was born and raised in this area. He determined the exact time and the exact places where we should live. And notice that he determined that he should live where you were born and where you should live so that you'd reach, have the best chance of finding him. God did this, verse 27, so men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. I'm not saying you should never move. Missionaries move. I'm saying that you should seek God about where you live. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And I don't think we get the right to just get up and move and go wherever we want. Now, some people disagree with that. I'm just saying what Scripture says. And what this Scripture said to me is that God determined that I be born here and live here. Why then am I complaining about it? When I complain about God's will for me, then I'm not in agreement with God. I still hate the cold. I still don't like to shovel snow or drive in snow and ice. But I work at complaining about it less. This is God's plan. Period. And so it really does help your attitude. And when we whine about the little irritations in life, we're more likely to whine when real trouble hits. And sometimes, as I said, we can be right in the middle of God's will and be whining about it. We whine about the little things in life when we're critical about the little things in life. When we find things to fault in things and we're just whining and complaining, that's how we are when the real trouble hits. And the Word never tells you to ignore your circumstances. The Word doesn't tell you to act like there's nothing wrong. It'll all go away, as I said a moment ago. That's called denial. When I am in a storm, I better pay close attention to my surroundings. When I'm driving in a storm, when we've all been there, I don't put the car in cruise control, lean way back with one hand on the wheel, turn the radio up louder. I don't. I sit up straight. You do too. I sit up straight. I focus on what's in front of me, both hands on the wheel, shut the radio off, think about what's happening. I pay attention. What I need to do to navigate out of the storm and through the storm. My whole purpose is to make it safely through the storm. And all the while, I'm praying. You've been there, right? Help me, Jesus. You know, we're driving. It's bad. We don't just get casual about it. When we cry out, Jesus gives us wisdom to navigate the storm. We place our focus on him, not on what is seen, what is eternal in his promises. And if the storm is bad enough, we need help for somebody to help us navigate through it, to help us with directions, to look at God's perspective, to be in agreement that God will see us through this when we're struggling in something in life. We need a spirit of unity. So we see Matthew 18 again. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. for two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. There's an important element here that we don't want to miss. Who you can agree with. In the context of Jesus' statement, he's talking about the brother in Christ. If you're going to agree with somebody about something, you better know that they're thinking the same way as you are. It's just a reality. That's perhaps one of the best reasons for not isolating yourself from church. When you're constantly surrounded by unbelievers, you're surrounding yourself with people who do not agree with you regarding the things of God. You might agree about sports. You might talk about the weather. You might complain together about the difficulties at work, usually a whining party, not exactly biblical. You got all that stuff you might agree on, but you're not in agreement about the things of God. There's a reason Scripture talks about them being unbelievers. How are you going to be in agreement with unbelief? So you need to be in agreement with somebody like Precious Faith. And what a joy it is to have someone in Christ stand in agreement with you. As you grab their hand, Jesus is grabbing both of your hands. It's like a group hug. The beauty of the greeting of God. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Flip it around. Not blessed. Horrible is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands with the sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful. I'll take the blessed side of that. Amos 3:3 asks the question, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? It's important that you're walking together on the same biblical path. Here's a couple of quick things regarding biblical friends, the purpose of biblical community. A real friend helps you when you're down. Ecclesiastes 4:10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for no one has no one to help him up. Now, you have a lot of people in your life that you could call friends, but the truth is they're really acquaintances. The reality is most of us only have a few we could term real friends, people that I'm in agreement with. I'm not saying you don't have a lot of friends, but I'm talking about, you know, that brother or sister in the Lord that is just there for you. The writer of Proverbs 7:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a real friend helps you when you're down. And a real friend is someone who provides emotional or physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. Verse 11, again, if two of you lie down together, they'll keep you warm, but how can one be warm alone? Sometimes we have a tendency to take a passage so literally we miss the point of the whole idea. And that said, I would say I'm a literalist, meaning whatever the Bible says, that's what it means. There are a lot of hyperbole. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that you have to look around and understand it, but basically you take it literally. But so there's a literal meaning here. You can be cold, you can warm together by, you know, being close to each other. But this is so much more than just keeping each other physical warm. We need help to face circumstances beyond our control. We need to be able to gain emotional strength when we don't have enough of our own, and somebody will help us. Sometimes it's cold out there in the world. There are things and circumstances we're facing a battle, and we wonder, how am I going to get through this? That's the time we need a friend to give us emotional strength, an emotional encourager, not a discourager, not somebody finding fault, an encourager. That loves God, loves you, loves the Word, understands and is there to say, we'll get through this together. A real friend is someone who provides emotional, physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. And a real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back. The one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Somebody who's got your back, who's there for you. When these words were written, they were based on military strategy of the ancient world. Almost all combat was hand-to-hand combat. And when the soldiers of that day went into battle with a partner, someone they could be trusted, they could count on implicitly, the soldiers stood back-to-back with one another, always keeping contact with their backs when they fought the enemy from the other side. They knew he had his back. That's expression. And friends not only never stab you in the back, they guard your back. that guards your back. And where will you get that if not in community and faithful, precious believers of the faith? A real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back, and a real friend is committed to helping you grow spiritually. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, or sharpens the countenance of a friend, sharpens everything about you. Friends are always challenging us and pushing us to be all that God wants us to be in Christ. And before Jesus, I had many friends that encouraged me in the ungodly. And I did a fair amount of encouraging myself. We were in agreement with ungodliness. And you come to know Christ and you find some true friends, true brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they encourage you for the things of God. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. Christianity is meant to be in community with each other. What better reason do we have to come to church and be together? What better reason do you have to be involved in a life group, helping each other, being with each other, encouraging each other? Oh, I don't know if I feel like going today. Really? Maybe you need to be there that night to encourage somebody else. Maybe you have some insight in the scripture that nobody else sees, and it's just a blessing. And maybe you're just building strength together so when the time comes, you're there for each other. Get involved. If you're not a life group, make it a priority. Be there for each other because you can see it's a scriptural premise. And the power of agreement. What can we accomplish together when we are in scriptural agreement? Matthew 18, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on anything on earth concerning anything that you ask, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Why would we ever miss out on that? If I announced, and it was real, and I said, next Sunday, Jesus is going to be here preaching. How many would show up? How many would be here early? Front row, none of this back row stuff. I want to be close to Jesus. If I said we're having a prayer meeting, and Jesus is going to lead the prayer meeting, he's going to be with us. How many would show up? We're going to have life group Tuesday or Friday. Jesus is going to be there. It's only Wednesday. Why are you here so early? It's not till Friday. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. It's not theory. It's truth. It's truth. The power in the presence of God when we're in agreement. What can we accomplish when we really believe the Word of God? And we squelch all disagreements. If something's difficult, something's misunderstood, something, deal with it, communicate, and work through it. I invite the worship team to come forward. The Bible reminds us we're never alone with God. And the enemy does everything he can to isolate you when you're in a struggle. Enemy will do everything he can to keep you in disagreement because of the power of agreement. Not only in this church, but in many others, I've seen it. People have a disagreement. Their feelings get hurt. Instead of working it out, instead of praying about it together, they run off. Many do the same thing in relationships. Instead of fighting to restore the relationship, they defend their position and run off. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. And prayerfully, we truly grasp the significance and power that's promised in these verses. There's a promise of power and presence, more specifically, the power and presence of Jesus Christ when believers gather together and name it in unity. The power of presence, the power of God in God's presence, an agreement of prayer, an agreement in the body of Christ. Perhaps the most important tool you have in this life to navigate life is being in agreement, staying in prayer. And it only becomes more powerful when you stand in prayerful agreement with someone you trust. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.